I do want to thank the Reverend McKee for the kind words of welcome and also the invitation to be with you here this evening in Macrofelt. I'm indebted to the congregation for your prayers and love to us as a family as we labour in the work of the gospel in Perth. And over the last few years, we've received a very kind gift each Christmas from the congregation, and that has certainly been deeply appreciated as we labour for the Lord there in Australia. I think it was my last deputation here, I asked for prayer that the Lord would open up a door for radio work in Australia. It was something that I had attempted to do, had written to many different stations and usually didn't hear back a reply. But in an unusual providence, the Lord opened up a radio opportunity for us in Bathurst in New South Wales. It's an agricultural, rural area. It's far from any of our churches there, but we're glad to have an opening on the radio. We've had that now for a couple of years. In that time, we have not received any feedback from local people, but we pray that there are those that are listening to those broadcasts. And so each of the ministers in Australia, the three of us, are involved in producing the broadcast for that. At the same time that that door opened, we also had an opportunity for radio work in the Philippines. The Reverend Ralph Hall and myself, at the end of 2019, went to visit the Philippines to further some relationships with pastors and congregations in the Philippines, and so we're glad to have a radio program going out from the capital, Manila, or just north of Manila. It covers a vast area of the Philippines, and do pray for that broadcast as well. It broadcasts each Lord's Day morning. We have a brother in the Philippines, Reverend Dennis Kabingi, who records two of the messages monthly in a local language for us, and then the other two or three messages in the month are in English, or an attempt at English anyway. And so do pray for that ministry in the Philippines, and encourage you to pray that the Lord will give us wisdom in days to come in developing these relationships with pastors in the Philippines, that the Lord will give us wisdom in how to progress the work of the Lord there. In our own congregation in Perth, we're glad for little encouragements that the Lord has given to us. Over the last few years, we've had a few new families that have come to us with children, which has been a great encouragement to us, a great encouragement to the Lord's people there. And we'd ask you to continue to pray that we'll see others join with us. Especially, we would long to see teenagers in our meetings. In the first few years that I was there, we did have a number of young people in the meetings. Sadly, most of those have either moved away, are not going on with the Lord. And so we ask you to pray that the Lord will send us a new group of teenagers in to our meetings. Each week I have the privilege to go down to a public housing unit very close to the city. One of our members lives in this housing unit, and I conduct a Bible study there. It's a very needy place. There are many drug addicts, many alcoholics, many people that have come to Australia as refugees, and some of them then have a very low understanding of English, and so before the meeting I attempt to teach them some English and then present the gospel. A very small number come, although just before we came back to Northern Ireland for this holiday, we had a special Easter meeting, and I think there were 9 or 10 that came to the meeting that day, and we hope that some of those will come back again. And so pray for that place. It's certainly an open door for us. Pray that we will see precious souls reached in the work of the Lord there. Again, thank you for all of your prayers and your support in the work of the gospel. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans and the chapter 8. The book of Romans and the chapter 8. This is a great chapter. It's a chapter that focuses on the theme of assurance. How can the Christian be sure that he is a Christian, that he is truly born again? This chapter is filled with that particular theme. And the key to it is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And it's through that operation of the Spirit then that the child of God is assured that he is indeed a child of God. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, please, and the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And we need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us each pray. Let every Christian pray that the Lord will have a word for our hearts this evening. If you're without Christ as Savior, you pray that the Lord will deal with your heart tonight, and that your heart will be open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the great satisfaction that Jesus Christ does give. The world makes many great offers, and yet pays out only trouble, toil, added burden. We pray, Lord, for those in this gathering that are cast down tonight, for those in this gathering who carry that heavy load of guilt, recognizing they're condemned before a holy God. Oh, Lord, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, we pray. Draw lost ones to thyself. We pray that every believer in our gathering this evening will rejoice afresh in the glories of the gospel of saving grace. Grant us thy help, then, we pray, in our Lord's great name we do ask. Amen. Amen. I want to look this evening with the Lord's help at the words of the verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. We very often speak of individuals as someone that is easily pleased. There can be both negative and positive aspects to that. Perhaps if you have a guest coming to your home, you're glad that they are easily pleased. But if a newlywed husband says to his bride on their wedding day, "I was easily pleased," I don't think that the next thought is going to be one in which he feels easily pleased. So there are both negative and aspects to that. But it can never be said of God that he did not have high expectations or a high standard. It can never be said of God that he is easily pleased. And so in this verse 8, it says, they that are in the flesh cannot, they cannot please God. Now this phrase, they that are in the flesh, it's referring to those that are still unconverted. And so as we read through the chapter, you will have noticed that there's this contrast between those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. And of course, there's a sense in which every one of us in the meeting are in the flesh. We're still in our human bodies. But the contrast in the chapter between the flesh and the spirit is those that are in the flesh only. But those then that have been born again of the Spirit of God. Those that are in the flesh then are those that are still condemned. Those that are in the spirit are those that have been justified. And that's the language of this book of Romans. Or in an earlier chapter, those that are in Adam are those that are in the second Adam, those that are in Christ. In the verse 7, it speaks of the carnal mind. And now some have taken this word carnal and they've used it to teach that there's a second type of Christian. There's a Christian who is really out and out for the Lord, but then there's a carnal Christian that he has the Lord as his Savior, but not actually as his Lord. You'll never find that teaching in the Word of God. When it speaks here of the carnal mind again, it's speaking here in this verse of the one that is still without Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the one that's in that state then, the one that has not been born again, that has never experienced the power of the Spirit of God in his life, he cannot, as long as he remains in that state, he cannot please God. He may make every effort. He may say, I'm going to try to be a better person. I'm going to be more good living. I'm going to be kinder to my neighbor. I will even have religious exercises. But the truth of the text remains. In his flesh, he cannot please God. Now, surely the great implication of this statement in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The great implication is that God demands to be pleased. God demands to be pleased. And so Paul is saying then that yes, God demands to be pleased, but those that are in the flesh cannot do it. They cannot please God. And so, again, to use the language of this book of Romans, God is not pleased with the condemned, but God is pleased with the justified. And as we'll see, that is a marvel of grace. For God to say of any individual, I am pleased, it's grace because there is no good in us whereby we could please a holy God, no good of ourselves. But what Paul is describing then in the case of those that do please God is an account of the work of the triune God. And so if you look with me at the verse 9, it says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And notice there in that one verse, three references to the Holy Spirit. The first one, speaking of the Spirit then, the second one, the Spirit of God, which evidently in account of what follows is the Spirit of the Father. And then the Spirit of Christ. Now, of course, it is the one Holy Spirit that is in view. But what Paul is emphasizing is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they do a marvelous work in the life of certain sinners.
and an account of that work in certain sinners and work for certain sinners, there are those who can be said to please God. And again, I emphasize, not because of some good deeds that they have done, but as the chapter opens, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. It's because they're in Christ that God is pleased. And so we want to look here this evening, with the Lord's help, at this subject: God demands to be pleased. God demands to be pleased. I want to see, first of all, with you, that demand is righteous. When God says, I demand to be pleased, that is a righteous demand. And when God says that the one in the flesh cannot please him, again, God is right. He is righteous to make such a statement. I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 14. And we have another use of this word pleased in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 6. Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 6. And this is that time when the head of John the Baptist was taken. And Matthew gives us the background to that very tragic scene. Matthew chapter 14 and the verse 6, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And as we read those words, our stomachs ought to turn. Here was the daughter of the king's wife dancing before the king, and the king lusts over her. Herod was pleased. Now, as we think of the standard that Herod had in order to be pleased, we see depravity. We see wickedness. That's what pleased that man. When we come to Romans chapter 8, and we see that God demands to be pleased, it's entirely the opposite. God has a perfect, righteous standard. Does God sets that demand to be pleased? It's right. And if you're in this meeting house tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as you read the words of our text, you ought to shudder. The one that is in his flesh cannot please God. All of your religious effort cannot please God. All of your effort to impress your family, your minister, it cannot please God. All of your kind deeds that have impressed your neighbor, they cannot please God. Rather, as we've read earlier, the carnal mind is enmity against God. God is not even neutral about you. In your lost state, you're described as an enemy of a holy God. It speaks here of the mind being against God. Doesn't that reveal the very depravity of man? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Remember, when the Word of God speaks of the mind, it is emphasizing that God has created man distinct from every other part of creation. So the animals, generally speaking, are guided by instinct. But when God created Adam, God created Adam distinct from the animals. God gave to Adam a mind. He was to reason. He was to think. He was given logic. But that which God has given as a gift, That which God has given to set man apart from every other part of his creation, man has taken and distorted. I trust you can see how depraved man is. That as God has given so graciously the mind, as a result of the fall, the mind is entirely against God, in a state of antagonism. Octavius Winslow spoke of the enmity between God and man, and he spoke of how it's so severe that if it were possible for an unregenerate man to enter into heaven for a moment, that he would be most miserable. Now, we know, of course, that the unregenerate will not be in heaven for a moment. But if it were possible to bring that unregenerate soul into heaven for a moment, he couldn't stay. Why is that? Because he has loathed the holiness of God all his life. He has loathed the very righteous demands of God all his life. He made this assumption: God is easily pleased. But heaven is the manifestation. God is not easily pleased. God is not easily pleased. And when the Holy Spirit comes and works in a man or a woman, that individual is brought to recognize that the assumptions that he made about a holy God in the past are entirely false. When God demands perfection, God's demands are right. God's demands are right. And so therefore we see that his demand is righteous. I want to see with you, secondly, that the demand is met in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This demand that God has, God demanding to be pleased, it's met in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some have the idea, don't they, that God is easily appeased with an apology. And so maybe in the school playground there are two children and they've had a dispute and the teacher comes over and the teacher has some words with the children, and so they will say, "Now, let's just settle the matter, say sorry, shake hands, and carry on and play again." And so some people have this idea that we can treat God like that, that we just utter a little apology. Say, "I'm sorry for what I've done," and they've got this idea that God is appeased because they've said a prayer. That I said a prayer, I said I was sorry. God should be happy enough with that. God requires more than a little apology to meet his righteous and just demands. It is only the person and work of Christ that can meet the just demands of a holy God. Our late brother, Dr. Alan Cairns, said, "Salvation is so difficult that only God can do it." Salvation is so difficult, only God can do it. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God had never spoken those words over a mere servant, but it was spoken over the suffering servant, the Messiah. This is the one who pleases. Our acceptance then can only be in Jesus Christ. We were reading earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 6. It says there, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. And this word acceptance is bringing this idea out to us, that there are those that God can speak over. "I am well pleased concerning them." That word is the idea
That is the word accepted. It's the idea of highly favored or graced. How is anyone accepted? Accepted in the beloved. Accepted in that one that the Father has said of, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, as we have been born into this world, we are lawbreakers. Every one of us in this gathering tonight have broken the holy demands of God. We have broken his holy law. But Jesus Christ came as the lawkeeper, the one in whom the Father was well pleased. But then he went all the way to the cross, made sin for us. That is, the sin of a people was taken, and it was laid on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin in full. The righteous demands of a holy God were met in the work of his Son when he died upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And so God's word speaks then of how, as Christ did die, there arose up, as it were, an aroma. The Father is well pleased with the work of the Son. The Father has never looked at the work of his Son and said, "It's insufficient." Not at all. The Father is well pleased with the work of the Son. And dear sinner, then, this is your only hope, that you would have that Christ as yours. That you would have this certainty that your sin has been taken and he has dealt with it. He took the condemnation in your place. That you would have that assurance that his righteousness, what the Father was well pleased with, is now the robe that you're dressed in. Accepted in the beloved. And so how is it that the Christian can be said to please God? Well, it's in this legal sense then that Paul is describing in this chapter. As the Father looks upon those in Christ, he sees the work of Christ for them. Christ is our great representative. And as the work of Christ is ours, and remember Paul used that statement, in Christ. If you're a Christian, the work of Christ is yours. What a privilege, what a blessing. This chapter describes how the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. And it brings out this idea then of acceptance. The Father is pleased. Sometimes Christians get the idea, if I would be a better Christian, God would be better pleased with me. If I read my Bible more this week, then God will be more pleased with me this week than last week. Or if I pray more this week, God will be more pleased with me than he was last week. Or if I give out more gospel tracts, speak to more people. Dear Christian, I want you to get hold of this evening. God can never be more pleased with you than he is right now. Because his pleasure is in the work of Jesus Christ. And now it's an important thing to read your Bible. It's an important thing to pray. It's an important thing to witness for the Lord. But our acceptance is never grounded in any of those things. That would be works. And it's bondage. But our acceptance is in Christ. Christ only. But praise God, a full Christ. What a blessing then to know that the Father's pleasure is in the Son. No wonder then in the book of Isaiah, as the gospel is preached in that chapter, remember what the command is: look unto the Lord and be ye saved. Don't look into yourself, because that's hopeless. You need one outside yourself. You need Jesus Christ. Look on to the Lord tonight and be ye saved. Remember, in Acts chapter 8, we read there of a man that had a profession. Simon Magnus, we often refer to him as. And Simon Magnus, he witnessed others coming to Christ in reality. He made a profession, but he did not have the reality. And as that was exposed in Acts chapter 8, 21, these words were said to him, "Your heart is not right with God." Your heart is not right with God. Or to use the language of the text that we're looking at this evening, God is not pleased with you, Simon, because you're still in the flesh. You've never actually been born again. And do not presume on meeting a holy God with profession only. You need Jesus Christ as your own. You need that person and work of Christ to be yours. The demand is met in the person and work of Christ. But as we think again of God demanding to be pleased, I want to see with you finally that the demand is reflected in the life of the Christian. The demand is reflected in the life of the Christian. So it's true that we cannot make God pleased through our effort. God is pleased with the work of Jesus Christ, and yet we are to live before God in this reality. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And Paul then is speaking of the Christian life being a walk. It's not merely that there was that day in our experience where we came to know the Lord, and then we just close our Bible and live the rest of our lives as if nothing ever happened. The Christian life is a transformation, and it is described here as a walk. Now, if you could turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews and the chapter 11. And we have, of course, here the great chapter of faith in the New Testament, describing a great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 5. "By faith Enoch," that great character from the book of Genesis, "by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch never died. The Lord took him straight to glory. He should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. I put it to you again, that's grace. There's the evidence of grace that in a day of depravity, God reached down and worked in the heart of Enoch. And as God worked grace into him, he pleased God. But having encountered the Lord, Enoch's life was transformed. And he walked in a manner worthy of such a statement. He pleased God. His life was pleasing. Surely Enoch delighted in the Word of God. He delighted in looking forward to Christ, even the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Enoch walked with God on earth. And such was the closeness of his walk. The Lord took him from earth and took him straight to glory. Thomas Brooks spoke of how Enoch's place where he walked was changed, in that he was now walking in heaven. But there was something that just continued. He knew sweet fellowship with the Lord on earth, As Enoch understood the gospel and the gospel took hold of him, he changed his place, Brooke said, but not his company. Changed his place, but not his company. And that can be our testimony. As the gospel takes hold of us and transforms us, we're to know that close daily walk with our God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch saw that God demands to be pleased. And by faith he looked forward then to the one that would please. For it said, our Lord Jesus himself said rather in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. Jesus Christ never failed to please the Father. He always did those things that pleased him. Here is our model, but praise God, here is our enablement. May we press on in seeking to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And Paul there was taking the illustration of warfare. In those days, when someone entered the army, they couldn't be a soldier and a family man. They couldn't be a soldier and a farmer. They gave their attention to the work of being a soldier. And their desire was to please the captain. And so Paul says, that is true then of the Christian. The Lord has chosen us to be soldiers. Our focus then is to be in the one that has chosen us. Our desire is to be, let me please him, the one who has chosen me to be a soldier. May the Lord help us then to live with the gospel in view, to have that great focus that it's Christ that has pleased the Father. And may that great truth transform our living. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. So hand back, please, to the Reverend McKee. Thank you for listening.